Friends, I want to begin with a brief excerpt from a book by Mark Buchanan. And from this excerpt appeared in the March 2012 issue of the Christianity Today magazine. In it, it said, it quoted a historian by the name of Daniel Boorstein, who documents the momentous change and shift that occurred in North America in the 19th century. He said that we stopped calling people who went on trips, we stopped calling them travelers, and we started calling them tourists. He said the word tourist literally means one who travails. The word traveler. The word traveler literally means one who travails. He says a traveler is one who labors and suffers and endures. To get there, he immerses himself in the culture, learns the language and the customs. He lives with the locals. He imitates their dress. He eats whatever's put before him. He takes risks, some enormous. He makes sacrifice, some extravagant. He has tight scrapes and narrow escapes. He is gone for a long time, and if he returns, he is forever altered. This is what a traveler does. But he says the word tourist, not so. A tourist means one who actually goes around in circles. A tourist visits a place for pleasure. He's just taking an exotic detour home. He's only passing through, sampling the wares, buying some souvenirs. He retreats at night to what's safe and familiar. He picks up a word here, a phrase there, but the language and the world it's embedded in remains opaque and cryptic and vaguely menacing. A tourist spectates and consumes. A tourist returns to where he comes from with an album of photos, a few mementos, and a cheap hat. A tourist is happy to be back. A tourist declares there's no place like home. Isn't that true? But Mark Buchanan went on to say that we've made a similar shift in the church. At some point, we stopped calling Christians disciples, and we started calling the Christians believers. He said, a disciple is one who follows and imitates Jesus Christ. A disciple loses her life in order to find it. A disciple steeps in the language and culture of Jesus Christ until his word and his world reshapes her, redefines her, changes her inside out, that she and how she sees and thinks and dreams and finally lives. But not a believer. A believer holds on to certain beliefs. How deep down these beliefs go depend on the weather and on her mood. A believer can get defensive about her beliefs, but in an honest moment, she wonders what's the difference. Friends, let me just make a statement here. You can't be a disciple without being a believer. Do you agree? But you can be a believer and not be a disciple. There are many people who believe in Jesus Christ but are not following him as a disciple. Do you agree with that, friends? You may say the right things, you may think the right things, you may do the right things, you may even believe the right things, but still, you're not a follower and an imitator of Jesus. The kingdom of God is made up of travelers, travailers. But the churches nowadays are largely populated with tourists. The kingdom of God is full of disciples, but the churches are now filled with believers. Friends, listen. We need to be honest this morning. We need to just slow down and think. Am I a tourist or am I a travailer, traveler? Am I a believer or am I a disciple? Can people I ask that you frequent with, can I ask them about you? And will they be able to say, no, he is a true a disciple of Jesus Christ? Or will they say, hey, we don't know, man. Some days is like this, some days is like that. Friends, think about it. The following are actual responses from a comment cards. You know, people who go to the wilderness recreation areas, they go hiking there in the Cananasses. There are places where you can have comment cards. And these are the actual things that were written on these comment cards and given back to the staff at these wilderness recreation areas. One of them says, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Another one said, too many bugs and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness areas and get rid of these pests. Another one said, please pave the trails. We need to have some chairlifts so that we can get to see these wonderful views without having to hike there. Another one said, the coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate these annoying animals. Another card said, the small deer came into my camp and stole my jar of pickles. Is there a way I can get reimbursed? Another one said, escalators would be a help on steep uphill sections. Another one says, man, it would be nice if there was a McDonald's on the top of the trail. Another one said, there's too many rocks on the mountain. And when we look at these comments, and there are many more, they all have this in common. They are from people who are ready and willing to climb a mountain trail as long as they are convenient enough. To them, just get rid of the rocks. Get rid of the hills and the spiders and the deer, and let's get rid of the coyotes and we'll climb the trail. They want the beauty and the joy of being out in nature as long as it doesn't come at any cost or inconvenience. And friends, listen, similarly, many who claim to be Christians don't truly understand what it involves. Right? It makes me think of what is called convenient Christianity. Convenient Christianity is a false way of living in which people profess to be Christians but are unwilling to be inconvenienced in serving Him. If it's snowing, hey, it's too cold, man. Let's stay at home. If it's too hot, hey, it's a nice day for the lake. If my team is playing, sorry, man, you know what? That's my team. I will yell and scream at the TV, but I won't come and sing a song to the Lord. You know, I was telling the church earlier that a lady said to me, Keith, I will come to church on Sunday, but you start the service too early. And she's talking about the 11 o'clock service. She says, you know, I like to sleep in on a Sunday. This is putting me out, this 11 o'clock service business. Another Christian man, you see, I'm using the word Christian loosely. Another Christian man said, "Keith, I would come to church, but you play the guitar too loud. You're putting me out, man." And as we look, friends, as we look at God's word, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Listen, don't say, "I wish Johnny was here, man. I wish so-and-so was here." Say, "I'm here, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to me as an individual." Friends, listen, may the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts that we decide this morning to move beyond convenient Christianity to a costly discipleship, from being a believer to being a disciple, from being a tourist to being a traveler. Do you see that, friends? This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do for every one of us. Me, number one. Remember, I remember a love letter I was telling the church of a guy who wrote to his girlfriend. He said, "You know, I will climb the highest mountain for you. I will swim the deepest ocean. I will crawl through the hottest desert. I'll do anything for you. I will leap over the tallest building. I will bear any trial or pain. There's no limit to my love. And I'll come and visit you on Friday if it's not raining." Isn't that true? Yeah. And friends, you see how ridiculous it is. But do you know there are people who treat our living Lord that way? Hey, "Lord, I'll do anything for you, as long as it doesn't inconvenience me. As long as it doesn't put me out. I will do anything for you as long as it won't cost me. Sure. Don't let it mess with my life. Don't let it mess with my time and my money. Then I'll do whatever you want." I was telling the church earlier, I'm going to stop this business now, about motorhomes. I love motorhomes. I would like to have one if you want to bless me. I love motorhomes. But you know what? Motorhomes have allowed us to put all the conveniences of home on wheels. Isn't that true? Right? Camping no longer means sleeping in a sleeping bag. Sleeping on a little foam mattress or air mattress. It no longer means cooking over the fire or hurling water from the stream. Hauling water. Now people can park a fully equipped home on a cement pad. And they can do so in them. There's some pine trees, okay then. But then they can hook up to the water line, to the electricity, to the sewer. Isn't that true? Oh, you see? One motorhome I saw had a satellite dish so they can get all the channels, right? And also a monitor, what do you call that thing? Router. So they can get their Wi-Fi and they can surf. That's not what I call roughing it, isn't that so? You've heard the new word that's crept into the English language. It's called glamping. Glamping, not camping anymore. No more bother with dirt, no more bother with fire, the smoke, smoke from the fire, no more drudgery of walking to the stream and getting water, no more worrying about taking a bucket and going stand behind a tree and wash yourself and so on. No. Now it's possible to go camping and never having to go outside. Okay? You can stay in your motorhome and live the dream. People buy a motorhome in the hope of seeing new places. I met an elderly couple. They say, "You know, Keith, we don't play, man. Start snowing here, we get in our motorhome, we drive to Arizona." We stay there, then hey, we get tired, hey, let's go to Florida. Let's just live it up. And that's what happened. They hope of seeing new places and getting out into the world. And yet they deck out the same furnishing of their living room. Nothing really changes. They may drive to a new place. They may set themselves up in a new surrounding, but the newness goes unnoticed. Why? Because they only carried along the old settings. Friends, I believe that there's a lot of Christians that try to live their Christian lives like that. They try to enjoy all that they can of the world, and yet never fully submit themselves to Jesus, and therefore they miss out on so much that God is trying to do in their lives. We see that since Adam and Eve sinned, and sin continued to progress through the world, that God has been seeking us out, that God has been seeking to reconcile us to himself, that God has been seeking to restore us to how to who he made us to be, that God is seeking to transform us, to change us, our lives, from self-seeking sinful people to selfless people who have a pure heart and a pure mind. Friends, let me ask you this now about you. Don't answer loud. What difference does being a Christian have in your life? How are you changed? Do people around you know that you are a born-again, spirit-filled, blood-washed child of God? Or they say like, hey, what's the difference? Friends, how does your faith come into how you act and what you say and what you do and your decisions? How have you changed when you became a Christian? What things have you left behind? You know, we used to sing a song, the things I used to do, I do them no more. Since Jesus came into my heart, transformed me, now I follow him. He's leading, and where he leads me, I will go. I love the words of this song here that we sang, our new song. It says here, your goodness, where is this now, man? Your goodness is following after, it's following after me. Did you remember those words you sang, friends? And it says there, it says, it's running after me with my life laid down. I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Friends, listen, God is at work in our lives. He who began a good work in you, we sang, is able to complete that work in your life. Friends, I believe that one of the problems with the church today is that there are many people who come into the service, they sit and they receive and so on, but they are never transformed. They are never transformed, friends. One of the passions is, my passions is to see the church that will transform the world. And now I agree that we get mad with issues like abortion, homosexuality, and we get mad with politics and the increase of violence and so on. But the church cannot impact the world, cannot influence the world, cannot transform the world unless the church is transformed themselves. Do you agree with that? To me, one of the most amazing things in creation, and the children know this, is about a caterpillar when it becomes a beautiful butterfly. Did you remember that? You learned in science and that? A caterpillar makes a cocoon, and while it's in there, it goes through great physical changes. We call it a metamorphosis, friends. And now, in terms of being a Christian, we call it transformation, friends. Not just a physical change in the appearance, but I am talking about an inward transformation of your soul. The things I used to do, I do them no more since Jesus came into my heart. Friends, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, God can transform your lives, friends, and change you incredibly. We think of people like Paul. Paul was, he spent his life seeking to destroy Christianity, to kill Christians. And yet when Jesus came into his life and transformed him, Paul went on to be one of the greatest missionaries that walked this world. Paul became a devoted preacher. What makes the difference in Peter? Peter was a ruffian. Peter was a hooligan. Peter was an immature person. But since following Jesus, he was transformed and he became one of the first people to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 2. What makes people change? It's their decision to follow God, to follow after Jesus, and to allow the Holy Spirit to change you. There were, as I said, there are two ways this word transform is used in the New Testament, to be transformed. In other words, this is an active voice, meaning that I am responsible to make it happen. I've got to get involved, friends. I can't stand back and say, okay, Lord, whatever, right? You can do it. No, I've got to get involved. In Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed. Don't be bogged down by the things of this world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. We've got to do our part, friends. We've got to be transformed. We've got to be intentional about it. And then the other verse talks about we are being transformed. And that is talking about a passive voice, in a passive voice, meaning that transformation is done in your life and my life, even as we speak. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Friends, we are responsible to change on one hand, but without the Holy Spirit changing us, we will never fully be transformed. Okay? We'll never fully be transformed. Spiritual transformation is both intentional on our part, and it's the result of the Holy Spirit who is constantly making us like Jesus. Friends, you can't neglect your part and expect the Holy Spirit to do his part. We're supposed to change. We're supposed to change. If you are exactly the same today as you were 5 years ago, you haven't been transformed. You haven't done your part. You haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to do his part. Billy Graham said, salvation is free, but discipleship costs everything we have. Yes. Isn't that true? I never doubt somebody says I'm a Christian, Keith. I never doubt when they say they got saved at this one meeting. And I don't go there. Right? But I always ask, is there a transformation in your heart? Is the Holy Spirit working in your life, and are you doing your part to be like Jesus, to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, was asked the secret of his amazing Christian life. William Booth said, "I told the Lord that he could have all there was of William Booth. Lord, take me all. Take all, Lord." Last week, we spoke about being a disciple of the Lord, in which Jesus told us that we must deny ourselves, we must take up our cross, and we must follow him. Carl Engelman, in his book, Not a Fan, makes a great point that there is a distinction between fans of Jesus and followers of Jesus. He said, many of our churches in North America have gone from being sanctuaries to become stadiums. Wow, that's a hard one, eh? Every week, all the fans come to the stadium where they cheer for Jesus, but have no interest in truly following him. The biggest threat to the church today are fans who call themselves Christian, but aren't actually interested in following Jesus as disciples. They want to be close enough to Jesus and get all the benefits, but not close enough that requires anything from them. Come on, church. You know, with this COVID business, it's time that we get serious, man. That we become travailers, man. Eh? That we follow God with all our hearts, friends. Not messing around and say, well, it's a nice day today. Oh, wait now. They said it's going to rain on the weather. So I don't know, man. No, let's not mess, man, friends. Let's not mess. Let's become passionate, friends. Let's become passionate about serving God. If I'm a disciple of Jesus, he literally becomes my way of life. He literally becomes my rule of conduct. To follow Jesus means that by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, I imitate him and I follow his leading. I act according to his example. His life is the pattern for living my own. It means I imitate him completely and I continuously consecrate my life to him. I love how the one song put it. Helen and I used to sing a lot of, "You are my strength, Lord, when I am weak. You are my treasure that I seek. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up or be a fool. You are my all in all." I want to read a passage from the scriptures. Luke 14. I'm going to read the first half of our passage from the New Living Translation, and then I'm going to go to the Message paraphrase of the Bible. A large crowd in Luke 14 was following Jesus. He turned around and said to them, "If you want to be my disciple, you must by comparison hate everyone else." He not really hate them. No, no. He's saying they should take second place. "Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers, your sisters, yes, even your own life should be second to me. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. If you do not carry your own cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. But don't begin until you count the cost." And now we go to the message. "Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple. Is there anyone here who, planning to build a new house, doesn't first sit down and figure the cost so you'll know if you can complete it? If you only get the foundation laid and then turn and run out of money, you're going to look pretty foolish. Everyone passing will poke fun at you. He started something he couldn't finish. Or can you imagine a king going into battle against another king without first deciding whether it is possible with his 10,000 troops to face the 20,000 troops of the other? If he decides, man, I can't, won't he send an emissary and work out a truce? Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether it's your plans or people, and kiss them goodbye, you can't be my disciple. What Jesus is saying here, hey, man, I'm not, you know, I always laugh how people say, I thank the Lord for being a part of my life. Okay? I thank the Lord for being a part of my life. Listen, that sounds cute, man, but he wants to be all of your life. Do you see that? He wants to be all. He doesn't want to be a part of. Some of us have put him on the back burner and we're just doing our own thing. Okay, I need you now. Can you come and heal my child? Okay, wait now. All right, and carry on. Friends, listen, man. Jesus wants to be all. The scriptures that I read, the historical setting of these verses was during the time when a large crowd accompanied Jesus on the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. Oh, there were lots of them. And the crowd, they were the spiritual window shoppers. Remember window shopping? I used to love that. Yeah. The curious who were hanging around for the miraculous and to be fed. Hey, Jesus, man, we're hungry now, man. Where's the bread and fish? They loved all the things, the miracles that were being performed, and they were being satisfied, and they were being like pumped and so on, right? And then they were ready to make him king. And even Jesus' closest friends spent time arguing, oh, I'm going to be greater than you in the kingdom. But Jesus knew that things were going to get rough in Jerusalem. He knew it's going to be hard for them to be a Christian. He knew that following him was not going to be easy. So he wanted them to get serious. Jesus wants us, friends. Listen, friends. Jesus wants us to get serious. Stop playing. He wants us to serve him with all our hearts. I told a joke earlier about a comedian, Yakov Smirnov. He said that when he first came to the United States from Russia, he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available in American grocery stores. He said, on my first visit to the supermarket, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. And then I saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought, what a country. We are talking about something, friends, that is more costly than just adding water. Okay? Somewhere along the line, we became convinced that Christianity is easy, man. Easy. It's a bed of roses. You just add water and you get instant Christianity. All you had to do was go to church once in a while, say a prayer here and there, and say a scripture, even if you misquoted or only say half. Then you're good to go. Okay? I'm good to go. You know why? In 19 whatever, I gave my life to the Lord. But that was it. Could go on, you go on living your goals and ambition, and you make your life what you want it to be. You want to do it your way. Still get to heaven. That would be good. Martin Luther said, a religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing of worth comes easy. There's no quick fixes. It cost Jesus everything. A life on the cross. His dying for us was real. And what Jesus did is not available to us at a discount. It cost, it's going to cost us everything, friends. Anything less than that, Jesus walks away from the deal. There will never be a sale, never a discount, and certainly no two for one, so that we can come to him based on our own terms and our own negotiations. Hey, Lord, you do this. Okay, I'll do that. We try to negotiate. Friends, Jesus is trying to drive home the point that to follow him, to be a disciple is of his, you must put everything else second in your life. Listen, friends, I want to say that again in case you're dozing off. No, I'm joking, you weren't. Listen, Jesus wants us to know this morning, to be a disciple of his means that we must put everything else second in our lives. I want to conclude, friends. Back with a little story. Back in the communism reign in Russia, stories from the underground church will surface from time to time. And one Sunday, a particular group of believers would gather to worship, but they won't all turn up at the building when the service started. So they will come in 2 years, hour later, another few, and so on. They would come in throughout the day so as not to arouse suspicion from the KGB informants. By dark, they were all inside the building, closed doors and locked doors and closed windows. They began to sing a hymn quietly when suddenly the doors burst open and in walked 2 soldiers with automatic weapons. And they told everyone to line up against the wall. And they said, listen, if you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now. 2 or 3 quickly left. A few more seconds, 2 more. Finally, a couple more slipped out into the night. And after a few moments of complete silence, the soldiers closed the door, locked the door, and said, keep your hands up, but this time in praise of God. They said, we too are Christians. And we learned to not trust anyone who is not willing to die for their faith. You know, in some countries, Christians are being murdered as we speak. Right? Would you make it in that country, friend? Would you say, you know what? I'm ready, Keith. I have counted the cost of being a Christian. In South Africa, at the St. James's Church in Cape Town, Helen and I went there, my brother took us. And there's a history about that church. The church is very vibrant. People are getting saved. They're worshiping and wonderful there now. But many years ago, and I'm talking about maybe 40 years, 40 years? 30 years ago. While they were worshiping there one Sunday night, the terrorists came in with machine guns and just started shooting everybody. And so on the news and on the newspaper front page, there were just bodies laying all over the place. Are you willing to die for your faith, friends? That you are so committed for me to live, Christ, as Paul said, to die again. Are you sold out? Have you surrendered your will to him? Have you left everything to follow him? Sometimes we have to give up what we want in order to serve God and be his disciples. Have you surrendered your heart to him? Think about you and him now. Have you surrendered your heart to him? With a heart surrendered to Jesus, friends, he can work in you and through you. Let us follow him at all costs. Say, I'm going to become serious, Keith, about serving him. With all that I have, and with all that I am. Friends, let us all today as a group on Zoom and in the sanctuary. The first service, man, we had 21 people just worshiping. The second service, we have 25 people serving him, worshiping him. Listen, man, we are serious about serving God, friends. Let us determine in our hearts today, friends, to stop being a tourist and let's start being a traveler. Let's start being a travailer. Eh? Let's determine in our hearts to stop being a convenient Christian and let's determine to be a committed Christian. Let's stop just being a believer. And let's start being a disciple. Amen. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we stand before you today and we say, really, it's been hard, Lord. Forgive us for the times we have been allowed ourselves to be casual and indifferent to serving you. Forgive us a time when we just had convenient Christianity. But Lord, we want to give you everything today. This is our prayer for everyone from the little children that are blessed. We are blessed to have here today. To everyone, Lord. Lord, we want to be committed to you. We want to be disciples of Jesus Christ. Help us all, Lord. Bless us as a church family. May eternity tell us the results of today's service, what we determined in our hearts. There were a time when we remember we couldn't do enough for you. And we would come and clean the, beautify the house of God. We would be at prayer meetings and we would be being involved in outreach ministry. We went on mission trips. We couldn't do enough for you, Lord. But we have allowed, Lord, we have allowed, Lord, to become conformed instead of being transformed. Help us all, Lord. We're not pointing a finger at anyone, but we're saying, help us all, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.